Okay, we're going to go to the book of 1 John and continue on our pattern that we've been covering all week this week. And as we've been looking at this chapter, beginning with the things we've started off in 1 John chapter 1, as we've gone through, we've seen the lies that believers tell and the antidotes. We have seen the claims that we'll make and the obligations that those claims meet. And then we've seen yesterday the groups of people, young children or little children, young men, and fathers that are addressed in the previous verses that we've just covered, 12 through 14. Now today, we're actually going to try to cover two different sections from verse 15 all the way down to verse 22. And our first section is going to be from verse 15 to 17. And if you want to put a title, I've got a really long title for this portion. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You can write that down. You need to remember that. That's a good one just to put on your mirror in your bathroom. Put it on the closet in your bedroom. Put it in your notebook. If you're driving, put it on the dash of your car. Always having reminders. The Bible talks about having frontlets between your eyes, putting it on the doorpost, on the gate, on your wrists. The reminders of God's Word. That's why Camp Ironwood puts Bible verses everywhere all over this campus, so that there's always a reminder. So if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. So let's get into this first section. And in this first section that we're going to look at today is God's Word gives us a command to separate from the world. God's Word gives us a command to separate from the world. As we were looking at this, I've had a few conversations with some of you through this week where our conversations have been, well, this is what, you know, we have seen or what we are practicing today, and this is what everyone is doing. And my comment to that has been, well, if God's Word still says this, how can we take a position that argues against the Word of God and is contrary to the Word of God? Our standard for how we live as Christians, if we say that we are in Him and He is in us, if we say that we have the light, if we say that we know Him, there's to be a distinct difference between us and the world. So God commands us to be separate from the world. And in verse number 15, the first of these commands is, don't love the world. And that does not mean we don't have people that are unsaved and around us that are our friends and that we associate with, but there ought to be a really clear difference when you stand in a group of sinners, lost people, unsaved. You should stand out as different from them. You should not look and be and act and talk just like them. That's not what God's Word says for us to do. We are to be distinctly different. So don't love the world. Verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Ready? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It does not say it might not be in him. It sometimes may not be in him. It says is not in him. You have to understand, when I have a love for worldly things, the world's ways, the world's practices, the world's language, the world's activities, the world's music, the world's entertainment, and those are my life, you have made a declaration that God's love is not in you. There has been a separating yourself from the love of God. And the Word of God says in 1 John, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that keep is as a hedge of protection. You remember 2 years ago, if you were here, we talked about the hedge of thorns and the watchman on the tower and all the different keeps that God's Word gives us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As you're right there in 1 John, just turn over one page or so in your Bible to the right. Maybe it doesn't need to turn, but to chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, look at verse number 7. Beloved, this is a term when the writer of 1 John, when John writes here, he's saying, sweethearts to his fellow Christians, my closest bosom friends, my family in faith, beloved, you are so loved. We have such a tight bond and relationship. I was talking about with one of the campers last night, as they made a profession of faith and put their faith in Jesus Christ. They said, listen, we are now family in faith. We are brothers and sisters together in Christ. We are now connected. So he says, beloved. And I would say to that man, I would say to that girl, if you are a boy and girl that has been born again, beloved, you are the beloved. He says, beloved, let us love one another. Ready? For love, here's the definition, is of God. That is the only definition for love. To say I love chocolate and to say I love God, those are two different words. In the Greek, that would break down into two completely different words. You cannot say the same word for love chocolate, love burritos, love pizza, love whatever, and then love God. Those are two different words. The love we're talking about here that is defined, that the world is trying to claim and redefine, it is one definition, and God's definition is love is of God. Of, O-F, is a multiplication term. It's mathematics. God equals love. He brings love. He manifests love. He is love. So as he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look over to verse number 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us. When God is real and he is working and he is alive in our hearts and there is a clear and consistent relationship, the love relationship we have as Christian has distinctly separated us from loving anything else now but God. That's the emphasis those verses give us. You cannot say, I love God and I love my rock and roll. I love God and I love my partying. I love God and I love my boyfriend who I'm not even married to and who may marry someone else. I love God and I love, and we can't start blending this line, or blurring, I should say, this line. So as we look at this, it gives us this springboard, like a diving board, into some things that we can watch for specifically in verse 16. So there's three sources of temptation in the world. Three sources of temptation. Look at what it says in verse 16 now, chapter 2, 16. For all, anybody understand what the ALL means? Is anything excluded from ALL? When God says all, he is not saying some things. He's saying all things in the world, all things. That's what he says. That's God's word that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, that's the first one. And the lust of the eyes, that's the second one. And the pride of life, that's the third one, is not of the Father. There's that multiplication. It does not equal. It does not come from. It is not by him. It is not produced by the Lord. It is not his manifesting in our lives. If you are active in producing worldly, fleshly, earthly fruit, you're not getting that from God and saying, I love God, while producing worldly things. You can't do that. It's impossible. You're trying to put one foot in the world and one foot in your Christian faith, and you're trying to live in both and be cool and accepted and popular and with the current of everyone else while saying, I do love him. You cannot do it. It's impossible. So these temptations that we must watch out for, the first one, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. What is the flesh? Somebody help me. Anybody have any idea? Somebody pinch somebody next to you. Everybody was really awake at that point. Did anybody that got pinched feel that? Who said no? Somebody said no. Okay, she felt it. This is flesh, okay? What appears to our external, what feels good, pleasure. What does the world say? If it feels good, do it. What's something else that the world says? Everybody's doing it. I say that all the time when I'll bite a burrito or eat a piece of cake, you know, something silly, and I'll take it and say, oh, this is so good, and I'll offer it to Michelle and say, Michelle, everybody's doing it. What am I doing? I'm trying to tempt her with her flesh, and she's going to look down at that piece of cake and say, I already ate, I'm full. But he's tempting me, and it looks so good, and I can already taste that chocolate, and it would be, oh, my goodness, this would be, or whatever flavor you like. I don't know. Raspberry cake. Oh, it would be wonderful. The lust of the flesh, it appeals to my feel goods. Look at this. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Over to the left several pages. And we're going to begin in verse number 16. And there's a whole different message we could preach here, but I want to jump to the point. In verse 16, it says, this I say then, and as he makes that statement in verse 16, this I say then, you have to understand that statement comes from everything else that has previously been stated already. So there's a springboard before this verse that is leading into the content of verse 16. So take some time, if you will discipline yourself to do so, to go back and say, okay, what was Pastor Steve referring to? And see the background of Galatians 5 that this verse is leading us into. So let's just go to the chase, though. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. I have that highlighted in my Bible because that's an important statement for every Christian to do every single day, that we walk in the Spirit. That means just as you're on that horse, if you were to take your feet out of the stirrups and you were to loose your legs from that horse's sides and you let go of the reins and you shut your mouth and you sat on the back of that horse, what is that horse going to begin to do? What direction will that horse begin to walk? According to its own will, right? It will be free to do whatever it wants. But as soon as you slip your feet into the stirrups and you grab those reins and you start to click or kiss or woe or whatever at the horse is now walking in your spirit and is walking according to your guidance and to your leading. That's what this is saying here. Walk in the Spirit. It is saying, okay, I'm going to really make sure that I am listening to the Spirit of God in me as I walk so that I walk in the direction that He wants me to walk. So as it goes on here, let's read quickly. He says, walk in the Spirit, check this out, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Anybody in here, as we talk about flesh pleasure, feel goods that appeal to what we want to have, anybody understand that that's a hard temptation to avoid? Raise your hands. I'm raising mine. I'm not trying to show you what to do. I'm saying it's hard for me. It is hard. What a great truth, though, that we just see here. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. You will not. That's God saying, I'll help you with that. I can be there for you with that. I can give you strength and help. And he says in verse 17, here's why. Here's why this is so important. This is so valuable to us. Look at this. Look at what God says in verse 17. For the lust of the flesh is, look at here, against the Spirit. Right there. It is a battle. They go at each other. It is a fight. Do you know that didn't feel good on my knuckles? Do you know that it doesn't feel good when the Spirit is having to war against your flesh? It is a spiritual battle. It is not an argument of trying to outwit each other, hands on our hips, and the Spirit of God saying, let me tell you something, flesh. It is a fight. that is far beyond any muscle-bound man who is a wrestler, who is a fighter, who is a boxer, who's got skill, who's got stamina, who's got strength, who's got technique. You cannot win that battle in your flesh. You cannot say, I just won't do it. The arm of the flesh will fail you. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh and the spirit, they war, they battle, and that battle has to be fought with God's help. There's no way we can do it on our own. So he goes on in verse 7, the spirit against the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. You could say it simply this way, they're oil and water. Has anybody ever done that experiment? You have water and you put oil in it and you see how they are together but distinctly separated. The spirit and the flesh do not coexist. You cannot walk in both. You are either walking all in the spirit or you are walking all in the flesh. So do you see how big this battle is? Joseph, can you imagine how big that battle would be? Every day, I am now consciously going to be aware of, I am either fully walking right now in the Spirit of God, or I am fully walking in my flesh. And so Paul would say this, I buffet my body into subjection. Paul says this, I die daily. He's slitting his spiritual or his flesh throat, saying, mortify your members, murder your flesh, so that your flesh will be dead and you will walk in the life of the Spirit. Because the flesh is constantly trying to resurrect, is trying to constantly come back to life in your life. He says they are contrary one to the other, so the other cannot do the things that they would. What's happening when I'm walking in the Spirit? I can't walk in the flesh. That's a great thing. That's a great day. That's a great victory. If I'm walking in the Spirit, there is no flesh that can walk with me. But if I am walking in the flesh, there's no spirit that can walk with me. See, God's Word makes a very clear argument and definition and description for us. But most of the time, this is what we like to do. We just like to, I just want to zone out and forget all this stuff, and I just need to relax. And if we're not careful in those moments, that is when Satan subtly, because he is like a serpent, he's a deceiver, he will slip in and work whatever he can to get you to just walk by your appetites of feel-good pleasure. If you let of the Spirit, verse 18, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Anybody have a Bible open and you can see in your Bible there is a mark of punctuation after these? You know what it's doing? It's saying, get ready. Here's the list of flesh appetites. Can you all see? Here, let me pull my Bible up here. You all see my Bible? What I have up here in my Bible? There's some big words in my I use a King James Bible. It's just what I've always used or what I like to use. But some of these words, like, what is that? So I wrote down the words that the King James Bible uses, and then I defined them on this piece of paper so I understand more clearly. Because this list is like, some of it is a little bit hard to look at and understand, but some of them are very clear. Adultery, fornication. Adultery is when a married man is sleeping with someone that is not his wife. Fornication is when a single person is sleeping with someone that is not their husband or their wife. They're both immoral. And God says, if you're walking in your flesh, you're committing adultery, you're committing fornication. Those are flesh. That's Satan's appeal. What does the world say? That's what you're supposed to do. How are you supposed to know if you're supposed to be with that person? You sleep with them. Who said that that was true? Not God. That's the world's lie. The lust of the flesh, because it feels good. It's the appetite that you want to be appealing to and pleasing. Uncleanness. Uncleanness is morally impure. Lasciviousness. That's a big one. That's sexually lustful. Idolatry. Everybody understands idolatry, right? Idols. You know who the idol of my day was? Magic Johnson, Isaiah Thomas, Joe Dumars, Clyde the Sky Drexler, all the basketball player greats, Carl Lewis, Moses Malone, Olympic athlete runners, Dan Fouts, quarterback for the San Diego Chargers. Great athletes. Idolatry. Everybody, I worshiped that man. I wanted to be just like that man. Idolatry. Watch what you're putting into your life as idols. I see young girls who are getting caught up in these things today right now of feminism, which there's some things in the Bible will talk about being feminine and being a young lady. And in the scope of feminism, there's these really loud voices in the world right now. And I don't know any specific names, but I know posters I see on girls' rooms that they'll put up in their bedrooms, like pop stars, music stars, celebrities. And they all of a sudden, they develop their own philosophy of how you should live your life. And these young girls in our generation and in your generation, maybe in this room, are looking at these pop stars, celebrities, and their philosophy of life and saying, she's right. I want to be just like her. And I think that's the way this world should be. Wait a minute. That's idolatry. Why would you put her opinion above God's? Guys, what man in your life, what poster on your wall, what game in your life, would you say that's what I need to do and put that above God? There's no athlete, there's no celebrity, there's no great person on this earth, not even me, as great as I could think of myself to be. I am not the one to put above God. There's no one. Idolatry is a work of the flesh because most idols appeal to our flesh. Because, you know, most young people wouldn't be looking up to these girls and these guys and these people on their walls if they weren't appealing to what made me feel good. And you know what? They said what I already think, so now I agree with them. They haven't rubbed me the wrong way. They don't disagree with the things that I want to do. I agree with them. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Everybody knows what that is, right? Hatred. Wait a minute. That's the work of the flesh? Yep. Variance. Variance is sharp disagreements with Scripture. I don't believe that's what the Bible says. I don't agree with that verse in the Bible. That's variance. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. I can't take the time to define them all. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, the list could go on, but he made quite a list here. Those are all the works of the flesh. I need to move along. Let's go back to the verse. These are manifest. These are all shown. These are made known when we are walking in the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is to appeal to our physical pleasures. But then he says in verse number 16, going back over to 1 John 2. Everybody stay with me. I have my glasses on so I can't see if you are sleeping. But if you are sleeping, wake up. I know some of you had a late night. Some of you have had a long week. Some of you have had a long 2 weeks. And I'm not upset at you for being sleepy. I get it. But I want to encourage you. Stay with me, okay? Stay with me. Stay alert. If you've got a friend that you call a friend sitting next to you and you see them struggling, help them. Just be kind. Be loving. Don't embarrass them like I embarrassed somebody on Monday. I won't name names, but she's sitting over on this side of the room. So verse 16, I don't know who I'm talking about. You don't know who I'm talking about. Verse 16 says, the lust of the flesh, and then it says, and the lust of the eyes. Okay, the lust of the eyes. This is the faculty of knowing. How have you come to know the things that you know? Let's think about this. How have you come to know the things that you know? Have you learned the things you've learned this week in horsemanship? You've taken them in with your eyes. This is the gateway to your soul. How do people form positions of argument and standards for which they live? They have read something, they have seen something, they've heard something. It has been engaged through the eye gate and into the brain, and all of a sudden they begin to form an opinion. You know what? I used to be okay with some things that we would be a part of. Matter of fact, let me name something that might set some of you on a, like, what? We used to be okay with Powerade and Gatorade until we found out what they put in Powerade and Gatorade. And I'm not, this isn't a political thing. It's just like, I don't think I'd want to be putting that in my body anymore. If you want to know more about that, you can ask my wife later. But when you learn something, when you see something, it's like, oh, what? Anybody know what menudo is? Do you like menudo? And you know what menudo is. Because I know what it is, I don't like it. I haven't ever even tasted it. Because I know I have intellect, I have knowledge of what I have seen that menudo is. If you want to know what menudo is, you can ask Bella later. But because of the information I have gathered, I have an opinion against it. There used to be some things that I would participate in and that I would be active in, and even programs on television that I would watch. And then I began to gain information, and I learned, I was like, wait a minute. I'm applauding this? I'm being entertained by this? I'm enjoying this? Wait, no, I can't do that. See, the lust of the eyes. Satan wants to tempt you with what you see, what you learn, what you read, what you take in, and then he can begin to sway you away. This is building towards our main point today. The lust of the eyes. In Mark chapter 9, verse 47, listen to this. We heard this earlier in the week and talked about the teenage boy up at Camp Utopia. Remember him? He had a short arm that was paralyzed mostly. He could kind of use it. It mostly just flung around like a noodle on the side of his body, and his leg flew off. Remember him? Mark 9:47 says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Be careful. Some people will buy and believe everything. They'll just believe whatever they're told. They'll just take it in like, yep, that's got to be the truth because Mr. Sam said so. Help him. Mr. Sam said so, so because he said so, it's got to be what's right. The lust of the eyes, the faculty of knowing. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you have your eyes fixed on something, you know what else it leads towards? That lust of the eyes causes us to envy, to covet, to desire things that do not belong to us. It leads towards the lust of the flesh. The eyes are what leads to, you know what? David on his balcony, he would have never slept with Bathsheba if he had not looked out over his balcony when he should have been out at war, the Bible says. If he would have never looked out upon her while she was bathing and seen her with his eyes, he already had committed adultery in his heart. He'd already physically done the things with her that he was beginning to desire before he'd ever touched her body, before he ever took her and stole her to himself. He should have never looked. Guys, listen, girls in this world today will dress in a way because the world is teaching them to show off their bodies, expose their bodies, and make themselves attractive because they say, this is the treasure you want. You know what you need to do, guys? Like Joseph did, you need to turn and run the other way. And if you have to physically do that, I would say, good on you. Do it. But don't look. Don't let your eyes take that in. And girls, you ought to know, your body is not something to sell and to give away and to let men and boys look upon and have a lust feast over. Because their eyes are taking that in. And this is to be a treasure that one day a man and a woman can give to them, to each other only. And say, I've never given this to anyone else. God has given it to me as a gift to give to you, and as God designed, as God created, we can enjoy each other as beautifully and as wonderfully as God designed for us to do so as husband and wife. See, the eyes are something we have to protect, and he says next in verse 16, and the pride of life. Anybody in here willing to admit you have an ego? Anybody ever like it when your pride gets attacked? And you're embarrassed, you made a mistake, and you're embarrassed in front of others. The pride of life, vain mind, vain glory, self-indulgence, a thirst after honor and men's applause. All of that leads to, look at verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. What does it say? The world passeth away and the lust thereof. You ever hear somebody say, so-and-so passed away? What does that mean? Anybody know? They died. It says there, the world passeth away. The world dies. Lust of the flesh, it dies. The lust of the eyes, it dies. The pride of life, it dies. It does not last. It is not eternal. It is not lasting. Those things are temporary. They only last for a moment. You guys have all eaten breakfast this morning. How many did not eat much for breakfast? But you ate, did you eat something? Anybody eat nothing? Raise your hand if you ate nothing. So everybody ate something. Is it not a wonderfully crazy thing that in a few hours you're going to be like, I'm starving, as though you haven't eaten in months? Why is that? Because flesh appetites die. You ever eat something so much at a meal? You get done eating, you're like, I am so full, I'll never eat again. Ooh, dessert menu. Sure, bring the dessert menu. I'm ready. Because there's a lust of the flesh that needs to be constantly desired. And though the old desire was fulfilled with a great meal and a fulfilling meal, now all of a sudden, I want more. That's flesh. It dies and resurrects a new appetite, a new lust. And it dies and it brings back a new lust. But it says in verse 17b, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is this all going to lead us to? As these points have all built on one another, these last verses are the most important. And you heard my title this morning, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. I've been preaching and teaching to you this week to follow Jesus Christ, to love God, to know that He, Jesus Christ, and He, God, are one in the same person, and to build a relationship with Him. So look at this now, verse number 18. Pay attention. Listen up. Little children, it is the last time. Everybody pay attention. You know what that means? The end is here. Meaning, it's all about to be over on this earth. There's things the Bible talks about towards the end of days that mean that there is going to be war on earth like you've never seen before. There is going to be wars and rumors of wars. That there is going to be earthquakes in diverse places. There's going to be storms. There's going to be hail. There's going to be horrors. Horrible things. And he's saying, it's that time. That is a warning 2,000 years ago. And he said, well, wait a minute. That's not very accurate then if 2,000 years ago that was being said in the Bible or about 2,000 years ago. How can you say that that's now if it's been 2,000 years? Because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years with God. So in God's timeline where He is not controlled by time and a schedule and when the next thing is on our list, it's only been 2 1/3 days for God since that was written in His Word. And in the scope of eternity, how much have we seen happen in our lifetimes already? It is the last time, as ye have heard, that look at the next word in your Bibles. Everybody pay attention. It is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist. What does Antichrist mean? Against Christ, that Antichrist shall come. Listen to this. Even now, that is present tense, there are many Antichrist. Have you thought about the people that are in our world right now, politically, in your schools, in your communities, in your lives? Do you know anyone? And this isn't an opportunity for us to shoot our hands up and brag and say, ooh, I know someone. Aren't I cool? It's not a cool thing. It's not a wonderful thing. It's not. We should be very aware, though. Do you know antichrists in your lives? I do. I'm seeing them right now. people who are very firmly against Jesus Christ. There's a group of people who have tried to steal the rainbow. I'm sorry to tell them, it's not theirs. I could care less what they do with it on their flag. I'm so glad that they're putting a rainbow up to celebrate the promise of God that he will never flood the earth again. The rainbow does not represent the homosexual movement. That is not theirs. Who cares what you said? That's not yours. It's God's. What is that? Antichrist. It is anti-God. Pro-choice. No, you know where, you guys all know where pro-choice comes from? You're nodding your head, Carter. Where does it come from? You were going like this. Where does pro-choice come from? You don't know. Somebody know? What? Nope. Anybody else? Nope. Anybody else? You know where pro-choice came from? Slavery. Pro-choice was coined and started in the days of slavery in our country to give black men and black women a choice whether or not they were free men, free women, or not. And what did society at that time say? You're worthless, you're not human, you are subhuman, and your life is my choice to decide whether or not you can live or die. And many slaves, many people were murdered, were killed, were mistreated, were separated, and were treated worse than dogs. Is there any difference today with the pro-choice movement of slavery and the pro-choice movement we see today towards the unborn? That's not a child. That's not a baby. It's a fetus. It's tissue. It's whatever. And we can sell its parts, and we can do research, and we can do everything else. That's Antichrist. Who created life? Who in Genesis chapter 20 closed up the wombs of Abimelech's wife, his maidservants, and the women of his kingdom? Who closed up their wombs? The Bible says God did. He closed their wombs so that they could not bear children. And then it says at the end of the chapter, God opened their wombs so they could bear children again. Who gave them the ability to have babies? God did. And then in Genesis 21, Sarah says, "Oh my goodness, Abraham, I can't believe it. I'm pregnant." And the Bible says in Genesis 21, and God caused Sarah to conceive and bear a child. God gives life. God takes life. Pro-choice is antichrist. Homosexuality is antichrist. And I would imagine if there's some places and some pulpits in the world today where saying that now, me saying that to you, could send me to jail, because the world does not, they're antichrist. You preach against what I believe and what I feel is right and what I want to do. You've preached against my beliefs. You are for Christ. I'm against Christ. Whereby, verse 18, or we have to hurry, whereby we know that it is the last time they went out from us. These people that are antichrist used to be, in this position that it's talking about in 1 John 2, used to be amongst the brethren, amongst the beloved. They went out from us, listen, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or known that they were not all of us. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And I would believe, just because of, if anything, peer pressure, there would probably be a 100% stand up right now if I said, okay, who stands with Jesus Christ? And I would imagine the whole room, because you don't want to be left sitting alone, you would all stand up. And we would all say, I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. But what happens when you get in your car and you head home on Saturday? Will you remain standing? Or will we say, you know, so-and-so, they went out from us, but they were never one of us. Because if they were one of us, they would still be with us. How are we going to do this, young people? Verse 20 says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Did you see your Bibles? Look in your Bibles, verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One. Is Holy One capitalized in your Bibles? You know what that means? That's the name of God. And that name for God is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Unction is an anointing. It is power. It is His filling. It is His Spirit stirring and moving. Anybody have butterflies this morning about horsey stuff? You're nervous about some things ahead? That's a stirring. That's an unction. That's what you're feeling. The Spirit of God is that stirring that we need to look for. And I'm not going to say that it should be, you're going to feel physical butterflies and they'll say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit in my belly. I feel that. Well, that may have some similarity in its understanding, but the Spirit of God will anoint you. He will empower you. He will give you strength to stand alone, even when the stones begin to fly, even when the axe begins to fall, even when the guns begin to get shot off, even if it means you die for Jesus Christ. You've got power from God. I've not written unto you, verse 21, because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? Verse 22, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Why am I preaching this morning? This sounds awful heavy. This sounds awfully end times. Like maybe this should be more of a Bible class in school somewhere or something. Why is this so important? Because as all week long I have preached to you Jesus Christ and knowing Him, walking in Him, being filled by Him, having this relationship with Him. Listen up. If you've not come to that grip today and established that, you will leave this place and an antichrist who's going to sound real close and look real good and have some, you know, some things that may be like, well, you know, that's a little different than I heard at camp. You will get swept into a current by an antichrist. There are people in this country right now who have pastors in their churches. And this one fella has a huge congregation in Florida. He has told them he is Jesus Christ returned to earth. And his congregation believes him. What is that? Antichrist. He's able to preach and say just about anything he wants to in his pulpit. And his congregation, yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. We believe you. We'll follow you. Antichrist. How do they get there? They've not walked with God. They've not known God. They have not come to desire to know Him. Faith to trust Him. Confidence to follow Him. And when an antichrist came along, they just began following blindly. You must know Him. Get in the Word. Walk with God every day. Be in this relationship that is real at a spontaneous moment, not at your bedside, on your knees, or in the private place of your home where you spend fellowship with God. You can be on a horse and say, oh God, I need you right now. And He'll hear you, and He'll talk with you. He will sup with you. He will commune with you. Relationship is every day, all day. Father, help us. Help us to stand today. If there's ever a time in my lifetime, as much as I heard it when I was a little boy at church growing up from my Sunday school teacher, my pastor, my father, my youth pastor, at camp, it seemed at that time the urgency was just as heavy as it is today. But we can see how far worse off America is today than it has been in the last 30 or 40 years, and if there's ever a time where this message is still needed, is now. So I pray, dear Father, that these young people, with whatever helps we can give them before we leave, to put tools in their tool belt, will stand with Jesus Christ so that they'll not fall for the foolishness of this world and the lies, the lust, the pride that Satan will try to allure them away with. Please help us and keep us safe now again through this day. If there's conversation and questions we need to have, I pray your spirit would open those doors and lead us into your word for the right conversation and the right truths to help us in these moments. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.